There's been so much truth spoken already today. And I just challenge you to take it to heart. So what is intercession? If you put up the first PowerPoint, I think this is very important. I put good. I'm sorry. But what is intercession? Intercession is not asking a mean God to be nice. That's important that we understand, because we can get the wrong idea about what intercession is that God is just mean and we're nice and we're trying to ask a mean God to be nice to people. It's important that we understand that's not intercession. Intercession is also not asking an unjust God to be just. It's not us saying to God, God, you're overreacting and you're being mean and you're handling this wrong, and so will you be just in this situation? Because we're going to look at some circumstances where we see, and you can go ahead if you don't mind and pull up Genesis 18, verse 16. We're going to start in verse 16. But we need to understand that that is not what intercession is, because if we're going to intercede correctly, we need to know the God that we're interceding to. And I believe that God is calling us. I believe that revival has already begun. Now, whether or not you get involved in it is up to you. And that's sad, but it's very true that you can sit and watch and you can miss what God is doing in the lives of people, because revival starts with repentance. It starts with us saying to God, God, where I am is not enough. And God, the sin that I have allowed in my life and that I have covered and that I've excused, even as a Christian, the things that I know the Bible says is wrong, but that I have just allowed because I, you know, it's been a part of my life for so long. Repentance is letting go of that and recognizing that God is bigger and he's able to deliver us and to cause us to walk in freedom and to walk in holiness. And revival begins with us as Christians recognizing the truth, allowing it to permeate our lives, and then going out and being light to a dark world. And I believe that's what God is calling us to. And so it has to start with us, because otherwise we can get to the point where we become like Matthew 7 says, that we get to the point where we're pointing out the plank in somebody else's eye or the splinter in somebody else's eye when we have a log in our own. And God doesn't want us to do that, but he does want us to speak truth. And in order to speak truth, it needs to start with our own lives. And I believe that's what God is doing. So intercession is asking God to extend his mercy farther than he already has, because intercession flows from a heart like God's. Now, I said Wednesday night that the two messages, the message from Wednesday night and the message from today, are going to kind of flow together. So those of you that were here Wednesday night, I am going to repeat some of the things, which I don't normally do, but I felt specifically led to. And I challenge you, even if you've already heard the verses, the Word of God is so full. Ask God to show you something you didn't see. Most of us have watched a movie more than once, and you watch and you go, wow, I didn't notice that last time. God's word is so much better than a movie that we watch again. And so I just believe that God wants there. Sometimes truth bears the need of repeating. And so as we look at it today, ask God to reveal to you maybe something that you missed on Wednesday night. So intercession flows from a heart like God's. God is so merciful and so long-suffering. That's who he is. It's his nature. He seeks out hearts like his to pray for those who are lost. If God can do, though, what he wants, and he wants to be merciful, then why would he need us to intercede, is what somebody would say. Well, if God can choose to be merciful and he's already merciful, then why does he need us in the process? Well, God is just. Now, he is God all by himself. He obviously did not need us. He was God before he created us. But he involves us in the process. And we see throughout the scripture that God chose people and they would be his mouthpiece and they would intercede for the people. And in fact, we're going to look at later that God looked for an intercessor and he couldn't find any. That's so sad. God, let that not ever be said of us. Of this in this world today. So God is just, and there comes a time for judgment, and he allows us to be a part of his mercy, because when we ask for more mercy, he often gives it, because he is so merciful. And so that's comes from his heart because he is love. Now, I want us to look at Genesis chapter 18. And this is the account of Sodom and Gomorrah, when Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. So in Genesis chapter 18, verse 16, we're going to read there. It says, then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom. So this, there are three men, it says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1. Three men had come. One was the Lord and two were angels that had come to Abraham. And so as Abraham continues talking with the Lord, the two angels go on towards Sodom. And so it says, then the men, that's what it's talking about. The two angels that were, look, they just looked like men. Cause the Bible says in Hebrews, be aware, cause some have entertained angels unaware. Angels can come among us and look like people. And so here, that's what happened in the story with Sodom, is they looked like regular men. If you read, I'm not sure that we're going to get into Genesis 19, but you can read that if you choose to, and, see that they appeared like men. Okay, then the men rose from there and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they may keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. Okay, you can go ahead and be seated. And we're going to continue reading in verse 20. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now we're going to go back and kind of look back at some of these scriptures in a few minutes, but we're just going to cover this whole section first. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? We see here, Abraham knew the God that he was interceding to, that he was praying to, that he was talking to. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. So 45. Would you destroy all the city for a lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there should be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished with speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now it's important to understand, we know that there was Lot and his wife. We know that he had 2 daughters that were virgins that had not been married. And then because it mentions them in Genesis 19, we also know that he had sons-in-law, plural, which means he would have had at least 2 other daughters that were married. So that would be 4 more. So just Abraham knew that Lot was living there. And he thought, oh, maybe Abraham was thinking, well, just with Lot's family, there's 8. Now that's assuming that Lot didn't have any other children that we don't know about. So maybe Abraham is thinking, hopefully just with Lot and his family, if they have had any influence at all in that city, maybe there will be at least 10 righteous. Well, there weren't. There weren't 10 righteous. And actually, the sons-in-laws, when Lot went to them, the Bible says that they seemed to him as one that mocked. They were like, this guy is just messing with us. And they stayed in the city. And so only Lot and his 2 daughters and his wife left the city. And then his wife didn't even make it past because she turned around when she wasn't supposed to. And that's a whole nother story. But only 4 of them escaped. So it's really sad to think of how little righteousness within the city, even with Lot and his family there. So I want to point out a couple of things from, okay, verses 17 through 19. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? This is in the King James, and I want you to see it in the King James version. It's the Lord says, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? This is verse 17 through 19. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that thing which he has spoken with him. As we walk with him, he will show us things. And God knew Abraham, and he knew the influence that Abraham had, even among his family, among those that were in his household. Because if you read, even in the chapter before, in chapter 17, when God had told Abraham to begin the covenant of circumcision, that same day, everybody in Abraham's household, Abram took care of that. He was that obedient to the letter in quickness in his obedience. And so it says that the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? It is an amazing and exciting thing to think that if we will walk with the Lord, he will reveal things to us. Almighty God, he will show us things. Lori was talking about this in Sunday school. And God will. He will reveal things that are coming to us so that we can be a part of the solution. But we need to have a heart like God. Now, God sees everything from heaven. And it's important that we understand. Because verse 21, it says that when he was speaking to God, God said, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. Now, we know in Psalm 33, 13 through 15, it says God looks down from heaven and he sees the habitation of men. So God can see from heaven what's going on. He's not up in heaven with his eyes closed. He knows what's going on already. But this word see, when it says, I will go down and see whether they have done it altogether according, that word means to behold. It also means to have experience. God comes down among us to experience what's going on. He doesn't just, I used to tell the teenagers, and I believe this is, we need to understand this as adults. God doesn't just look down from heaven and see the tops of a bunch of people's heads. He sees our lives. He knows what's going on. And he comes down to experience things with us. And that's that in this situation, it was a bad thing. But in our situation, man, it can be really a powerful thing. We know that God is omnipresent. But when you experience the presence and the power of God, it is powerful. And it's not that God isn't with us all the time. It's that there is a tangible presence sometimes of God where you can feel him, where you can, you know, sense his presence. And so here, God came down to see what was going on. Verse 25, like I pointed out earlier, far be it from you, God said, to do such a thing, or Abraham said, to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should not be as the wicked. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? See, Abraham believed that God would do right and he would do justly. And we as his people need to always believe that God is just. Because the enemy will try very hard based on circumstances, based on things that we see in our lives, based on our limited perspective. We can look at a situation and think that God is not just, or that God is not merciful, or that God is not loving. That is a lie. And when we understand who God is, and we learn to see every situation in light of the fact that God is just, then we can pray accordingly, and we can pray the prayers that God would have us to pray. Verse 27 is very important. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, I who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. See, Abraham maintained humility. As Christians, we can speak with authority. And Hebrews says we can come into the presence of God with boldness. But boldness is different than pride. Because pride exalts self above God. And pride is a very dangerous thing. And often it stems from insecurity within us, that we have to elevate self. Because if we are not elevated, then we don't feel powerful. We don't feel enough. We don't feel like people are taking us seriously. Pride is a very dangerous thing because it exalts self above God. And the best way to deal with pride, number one, of course, is repentance. But number two is to exalt God so in our eyes, so that we're so busy looking at him that we don't need to be seen. We don't need people to honor us. We don't need accolades from people. We don't need people to see how powerful and how right we are all the time, because that mentality is very dangerous. And so here we see that Abraham said, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Even when we come to God, we need to maintain reverence and recognize the God that we're speaking to. He is almighty and he loves us, but there is a balance in the way that we come to him, that we don't come in pride demanding. Now we can come in authority, claiming what has been given to us, and that's different. And I believe that kind of faith pleases God. But that's a different, it's even that boldness can still have humility when that boldness is focused on God instead of on self. What I deserve, what I need, what God hasn't given to me is different than what you have promised and what you are able to accomplish and what you have already done and paid for. That's different. And that's how we need to come, is in that boldness. That focus is on him. Verse 30 through 32, Abraham kept asking and God kept saying yes. What we need to understand is that this prayer that came from Abraham came from the heart of God. This prayer out of Abraham's heart was because Abraham had spent time in with God, because he loved God, because he honored God. As we spend time with him and get to know him, then our heart begins to become like his heart. And then our prayers come not out of our own heart, but out of his heart. And that's when Psalm 34 that says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Then the heart desires that we have, God can give them to us because they're his desires. Because our heart begins to get in line with his heart, with what he wants for us and what he wants for others. And so God answered. As I said, we're going to review a bit. Let's look at Amos chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. I want to read this, and we cover this Wednesday night. But it says in verse 1, thus the Lord God showed me. Now, just to give you a little background, Amos was a prophet. He had a word from the Lord. He had not been a prophet. In fact, he was a sheep breeder. But God had called him to speak a word. I believe he saw what was going on. He saw and God spoke to him and his heart was tender, and he spoke what God would have him to say to the people. So he had rebuked people and, some already, but we see here that he's praying for mercy. So it says, thus the Lord God showed me, behold, he formed locust swarms at the beginning of the late crop. Indeed, it was the late crop after the king's mowings. And so it was when they, the locusts, had finished eating the grass of the land, that I said, oh, Lord God, forgive, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. Thus the Lord God showed me. Behold, the Lord God called for conflict by fire, and it consumed the great deep and devoured the territory. Then I said, oh, Lord God, cease, I pray. Oh, that Jacob may stand, for he is small. So the Lord relented concerning this. This also shall not be, said the Lord God. Look in Exodus chapter 32, verses 9 through 14. And this is when Moses, when Aaron had created the golden calf and the people, and that God was angry with the people, and for good reason, because they had created this golden calf and started bowing down to it and said, this is the God that brought us out of Egypt. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? I said Wednesday night, because I felt like the Lord just showed it to me. We see the heart of Moses, and this is so important, because Moses didn't say, yes, God, please. I am tired of dealing with these people. I am done with their complaining and their whining. And, you know, I think that's a great idea. Just destroy them all and start over, you know, with me. And this time we will do it right. We will raise these people up right. He didn't say that, because his heart was like God's heart. And God's heart desired to see his people right with him and serving him and honoring him. And so Moses continues, verse 12, why should the Egyptians speak and say he brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. In all these places, people asked God to be merciful, and he was. God was not merciful because the people deserved it. The people didn't deserve it in all of these situations. But it's important to understand that at all these points, God has already been very long-suffering with these people because of his character. In fact, we see in Jonah's frustration when he went to Nineveh that the people repented and God forgave them. And Jonah was so frustrated because he said, God, I knew that you were going to do that. Because you're long-suffering, I knew that you weren't going to destroy them, and Jonah wanted to see them destroyed. But God had a heart for the people of Nineveh, even as wicked and as evil as they were. And Jonah preached and they repented and God relented. And so his mercy is far beyond. Will you put that next PowerPoint up, Joe? His mercy is far beyond ours. And he has extended it much further than we realize from our limited perspective. That's why even when we read this in the Word, there is so much history behind all of these things that we read. And sometimes we can read an account and go, God, you're so mean. There is so much about the stories about God. If everything that God has done over the years since mankind was created, the world would not be able to contain the books. There is so much, and there is so many details that we can't see. And his mercy has often extended so far beyond what we can see from our limited perspective. Because we don't realize, we don't see all that he has done. And that's true in our lives. Often we can look at a situation and we can judge it real quick based on what we think somebody should have done or how they should have responded or where they should be or, you know, whatever. Because we don't see. We don't see all the details in the lives of people. But still, when we desire God to extend his mercy, we should pray. Because that desire to see people repent comes from him. But in order to see repentance, we need to pray led by the Holy Spirit. Because your prayers, if you will listen to the Holy Spirit, will be different. Sometimes you might just pray, God, extend your mercy to them. God, give them another chance to repent. Sometimes it might be, God, whatever it takes to get their attention. God, you know, whatever. And we need to be careful that we're not praying for blessings on people that are in rebellion against God. Because God will not answer those prayers. And it's dangerous if he did. Because if God continues to bless people when they are in rebellion against him, then they have no reason to repent. And many times we want to come and say, God, will you just bless them? God is not going to bless rebellion. He will not. Now the world will. And so, you know, and the truth is, Jesus told a parable, and he said that the children of darkness, I forget exactly how it says it, are wiser than the children of light. Sometimes, even in physical things, just because somebody is making more money or doing better doesn't mean that God is blessing them. Sometimes it's just because they know how to invest or they know how to, you know, do whatever. And so we need to be careful how we pray. We need to seek the heart of God. We need to get in agreement with his will, and we need to pray like he would have us to pray. I've talked to people, and it grieves me sometimes, people who obviously, people can say there is no place for judgment, but the truth is there are certain things that we cannot say that we are in right relationship with God and practice sin without repentance. You cannot. It's a lie. And I, if I love someone, can say to them in love, having already gotten the splinter out of my eye, listen, you cannot continue in that sin and say that you're okay. It's dangerous for you. And so we have to pray as God would have us to pray for people. And we have to be honest with people, because honesty about sin is love. It doesn't always have to be judgment and harsh and mean. In fact, if I say to someone, you are in a dangerous place, and if you don't repent by God's standard, you will end up in hell. That's not me being judgmental. That's me telling them the truth that they need to understand so that they can repent. Because we can allow people to walk in darkness and not stop them, and that's dangerous. Proverbs says we are to hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. We need to be honest with people, but we need to be led by the Spirit. We need to do it in His way and in His timing. And there is a time and there is a word in due season. If I see every person I see go, "Do you know you're going to hell?" I might just harden their heart. If they're not prepared for that, I mean, the truth is every person that I see might not be going to hell. Some of them might be Christians, you know? I mean, so we need to be Spirit-led and we need to seek the heart of God. And we need to allow Him, because He will lead us in how to pray. And we can pray God prayers. Sometimes God's mercy is Him revealing that He's about to judge so that people can repent. The thing is that we need to understand, God doesn't decide that sin isn't sin, and we do people a disservice if we tell them otherwise. If we are believers, then we take the word, what the word says is wrong and right, and we apply it to our lives. We don't take our lifestyles and decide if the Bible is right or wrong based on how we feel or what feels right to us. Because then the standard will always be changing. The standard will be decided based on what feels right to me or what. And listen, I've said this a lot of times before. Your feelings can lie to you. You can feel at peace in sin, and that is a lie. You can feel like what you're doing is okay. And I'm telling you, if the standard of the word says that what you're doing is wrong, it doesn't matter how you feel. Feelings will lie to you. The word is the standard. And so the word is always right, and God calls all men everywhere to repent. In Acts 17, 29 through 31, I'm going to read this in the New Living Translation. And this is when Paul was speaking to the people in Athens. And it says, "And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now He commands everyone everywhere to repent of their sins and turn to Him. For He has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man He has appointed, and He proved to everyone who this is by raising Him from the dead." Love for people means that we speak truth to them about the fact that God will judge sin, and that we pray in accordance with God's mercy that He will give them another chance to repent. 2 Peter 3:9 in the Living Translation, the New Living Translation, says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about His promise of returning," is what it's talking about, "as some people think. No, He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent." In the account of Genesis 18, we see that the city was full of sin. Homosexuality was embraced in an extreme way in Genesis 19. The thing about sin is that it's deceptive. As I said, sin that is clearly defined as sin in the Bible doesn't change based on what society says is acceptable. And we as Christians, we have to hold the standard all the while looking at our loving God and loving people. And you can do both. You can. Love does not mean agreement and acceptance. Love means that you love people and you extend to them God's grace and His mercy. And that means, I'm going to make this very clear, that means walking with people as they struggle against sin. Because if people come into the church and they're struggling against sin, whatever sin it might be, people, you know, our homosexuality is kind of a buzzword right now because, you know, there's so much our society is pervading it with it. But any sin, if somebody comes in, sin, you know, the world says that we can't expect people to wait until they're married to have sex. Like, that's old fashioned. It's not old fashioned. It is the scriptural way to do it. And any other way is sin. And we have to call sin what it is. The word defines marriage and what it looks like, and divorce and what it looks like. We have to live by what the scripture says. And we cannot change our views or change our definitions because society changes. I want to read you a little excerpt from this book, Killing Kryptonite, by John Bevere. Of course, I knew what I was preaching on, and I kept passing this book this week, seeing it, and I finally was like, "Lord, do you want me to, like, read something? Do you want me to read this book right now?" I opened to this page, and so I'm just going to read it. In another tragic situation, one of the most well-known evangelical leaders in America has recently announced to all of his followers and the church at large that we should fully accept homosexual couples as genuine followers of Jesus. He said that his decision has come from spending a lot of time with homosexual couples and discovering their relationship works much the same as a man and wife. The only possibility of reaching this conclusion is to willingly eliminate scriptures in the New Testament and Old Testament and ignore the entire biblical narrative. As is the case of Aaron and the golden calf, multitudes will be swayed away from truth by this leader's announcement. This is a tragic deception. He goes on to read for a verse in Acts 20. Listen to Paul's words, Acts 20, verse 20 and 21. I never shrank back from telling you what you needed to hear, either publicly or in your homes. I have had one message for Jews and Greeks alike, the necessity of repenting from sin and turning to God and of having faith in our Lord Jesus. So repentance in all of our lives causes us to be consistently looking at the Bible as our standard, recognizing Jesus as the one that we emulate. Because if we begin to compare ourselves with others, the Bible says that's not wise. And I can make myself feel better about what I'm doing or not doing based on what other people are doing or not doing. And that's not wise. I compare myself to the standard so that I can be honest about where I am and where I need to change. And then I take that need to change to God Almighty and say, God, you can do anything. I surrender this to you. Will you help me to walk in freedom? Now, I read a story that was in the women's ministry, and it was a powerful story. And it was about a woman who, from early on in her life, wanted to be a man. And she gives her whole story of how she struggled with it and how eventually she came completely to healing and restoration and desiring men. I mean, you know, and a whole thing. God is able to restore. He is able to heal. He is able to save. He is able to deliver. But it is vital that we as the church maintain the bridge that Jesus offers people. That while they're struggling against sin, that we walk with them, that we speak truth to them, that we speak love to them, that we pray with them, but we don't excuse it. See, that's the balance, is that people think you have to do one or the other. You have to either hate people or you have to excuse sin. You don't. You can walk both, because I have done it with people. I have walked with people that were struggling and saying, I love you and God loves you and you can overcome this, while they were in the church. And we have to love people enough to speak the truth to them also while walking with them and not just reject them at the first sign of sin. Because then none of us would be able to walk in. We're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And we do need to be careful that we don't pick one particular sin and make that the end all be all of sin. And, you know, throw gossip out the window and throw, you know, lust out the window and pornography out the window. And that's okay. God understands that. God does not understand any sin and cover it. He covers it with the blood of Jesus and he forgives it as we repent. But God is able to deliver from any sin. It doesn't matter what the world tells us. And so it's important that we understand Ezekiel 22, verse 30. I want to end with this verse, I think. says, so I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Will you be an intercessor for him? Now, I need to tell you this, because Friday night I was in here and I was just in here to pray. I was asking God to just move in the service, you know, and I have had times of extreme intercession where I wept and wept to the point where I was, you know, I mean, I have done that, but I didn't have that Friday night. And at first I was like, God, I was like, God, just break my heart, because we do need to pray that, like Lori said. We do need to pray that God would break our heart over the lost. But what I realized and what the Holy Spirit taught me is that intercession looks different. It takes different forms. Just because I laid on the floor, like, honestly, like on my face, like, okay, I'm gonna like assume the intercession position and wait, you know, for God to fall on me. You know, just in case, maybe, you know, I'm missing it, because I am not perfect, but I am seeking to hear God. And I believe I'm walking closer to him than I have ever walked before. And I am hearing his voice. And so I was like, God, if I'm missing something, if there's hardness in my heart. And I felt like the Lord led me to read the account of Abraham. when he was, you know, talking about Sodom. And if you read Abraham talking to God about Sodom, it doesn't say that he was weeping and crying. He was talking to God about God bringing mercy. So what I want you to understand is, look, I'm not just asking for an emotional response. Because intercession can look different. What it looks like is that we begin to seek to have the heart of God. And if you will just seek God, intercession will become a part of your life. Because if you are following hard after him, you will begin to see people like he sees them. And when you see people that are so lost, and they don't even realize how lost they are, and they're going to spend an eternity in a terrible place that God did not create for them. When you realize that, God will break your hearts. In a moment, sometimes you will probably weep. But other times you will just pray, God, would you just reveal to them where they are and where they could be? God, would you just show them the sin in their lives that's blocking them from what you want to do and accomplish in their lives? God, would you bring deliverance to the captives? Because Jesus, you came to bring deliverance. And as we seek the heart of God, his heart will begin to fill our eyesight when we go out into the world. And then as we seek the heart of God and we're willing to be his mouthpiece, it might be in a moment in Dollar General. It might be, you know, walking around the neighborhood. It might be in a conversation on the phone with a loved one that God just opens the door and you recognize this is a moment. This is a word in due season. And we speak what God would have us to speak. But I'm going to tell you, if you're going to walk like that, when God Almighty puts his finger on a sin in your life, then you need to respond with repentance. Because otherwise what will happen is you will cover that sin and you will put a block between you and God. Because the Bible says whoever covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. Some of you, pride is a sin in your life. You have allowed that sin and you have covered it up and you have called it something else. But listen, you need to admit what it is. Some of you, fear has kept you from walking in the things that God is calling you to walk in. I know, because I was there. And I am still choosing not to be there, because the enemy reminds me all the time of, you know, who I am and of how, you know, fearful I am of what people think and how I'll never walk in what God is calling me to walk. But he is a liar, and I will walk and I will speak what he's telling me to speak, because the Bible says the righteous are bold as a lion. And that boldness is a truth in my life, and I'm going to walk in it. And so I just challenge you today. Will you ask him to help you to have a heart like his? Will you call sin what it is in your own life so that you can recognize it and seek God to lead you to talk to others so that God, the Holy Spirit, can draw people to repentance? We are called to love people enough to live and speak truth in his way and in his timing. And so as this song plays, I just invite you, wherever you are, if you need to repent, there's no shame. In fact, it honors God when we repent. I've come to the altar as a pastor, as a youth pastor, as a preacher's kid all my life. There's nothing shameful about coming to the altar. It's a humbling experience, but it's good for us because most of us continually need humility.